Well, that sounded a little bit repetitive. There's great truth in God's word throughout it, but we need to be prepared to hear what he has to say. So let's pray for that help as we come to it. They obeyed the Lord's order. Father in heaven, we know you teach and you guide and you lead, and we pray that we would be those who would listen and obey. Please encourage us by your word this morning. Help me as I speak, and all of us as we go out to engage with what you've said. Amen. We've all become depressingly familiar with the low, grey, cold, drizzly January in England cloud. It doesn't promise much more than a damp drizzle. Some of you will have experienced the big, towering, massive, anvil-headed thunderclouds that promise a whole lot more than drizzle, and I know which I prefer. But there is a cloud in the Book of Numbers that we've looked at this morning that is something very different indeed. It's a cloud that hundreds of thousands of people saw over a period of 40 years or so, 5,000 years ago. And it hasn't been seen since. It was a cloud that didn't portend drizzle or a thunderstorm or wind, but something far, far more important. A fair amount is left to our imagination, because I presume the precise size and shape of the cloud, whether it was a puffy white one or a wispy high one, well, it's neither here nor there. What was important was what the cloud meant. The date was 1 year on from when the people of God had been rescued out of slavery in Egypt. Finally, they've had their first Passover meal, the first anniversary of that moment when they'd walked out of Egypt after the last plague. And they have erected this tabernacle, or tent of meeting, standing right at the heart of the Israelite camp. The 12 tribes of Israel arranged carefully around it. The tent was a sign of two things: that God was with them in their midst, but also because there was a guard around it of the Israelite tribe, it was a sign that he was unapproachably holy. That very day, verse 15, when the tabernacle was set up, this cloud covered it. Whether windy or calm, sitting over the tent as though tethered like an air balloon, stood this extraordinary cloud. By day it did look like a cloud. By night it looked like fire, lighting up the sky. What is going on? Well, God has chosen his people. That's in the book of Genesis. He has saved them out of slavery. That's the book of Exodus. He's given them instructions about how saved people are to live, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And one day he will take them into the promised land. That comes in the book of Joshua. Where we stand now in Numbers is on the way to that promised land. The people stand rescued, instructed, and on the road. But they're not home yet. What does that people need? Well, they need directions. And God provides them in the cloud that they were to follow. God is leading his people. That's what this passage is about. We all want directions. The future is a scary place. We all want advance warning of what's coming, advice on what to do when different situations arrive. We all want guidance about the future. Well, there's something about God that doesn't change. The way he does it changes, but what he is doing is the same now as it was 5,000 years ago. He is leading his people. Christians understand they have a God who guides them, so they pray to him. They seek his guidance on all manner of questions, at least the big ones they think he's most likely to be concerned about. Where should I live? How much should I spend on the house? Who should I marry? Which job should I take? When should I retire? They're all big life decisions, and we sense their significance. We want to make the best choices. We believe God knows best, so we ask him, and we expect him to guide us. And God does lead his people. The account of the cloud in Numbers shows how God led his people in the past. We haven't got the last word on guidance here, but the lessons are hugely helpful for getting our thinking straight. And the first point under that heading, God leads his people. Well, he doesn't leave them without guidance. He does it with a cloud. What the verses tell us very simply and pretty repetitively, thank you, Alvin, for showing us that as you read it, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. That's verse 18. Verse 19, in case you haven't got the message. When the cloud remained a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and didn't set out. It's like a cosmic game of Simon Says. He does that at the front, you've got to do what he says at the back. What they are hearing, and what the writer doesn't want us to miss, is that it is God's command with the cloud. He's telling the Israelite community when they're to set out, when they're to camp. It's direct, tangible, visible. It's a way of God telling all the people what they had to do and when. Day after day for 40 years. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds good. What could be better? A 24-hour physical, visible sign of God's presence. The people only needed to look out of their tent flaps to see this cloud and be reminded, God hasn't left us. It may be dusty and dry, miles from anywhere, and nothing seems to be happening, but the cloud is still there, and that means God is still with us and he is leading us. There's the cloud to prove it. It looks like it's simplified matters, doesn't it? There's no guessing, no having to make up my own mind about whether today is the day to roll up my bed mat or not. God does it all for me. Perhaps you've wistfully found yourself thinking, as that passage was read and as I've been talking, that works, God. Why can't all guidance be that simple? There's no straining to hear what may or may not be your voice. Your will for them is perfectly evident. Follow me to the promised land, says the cloud. But we don't have a cloud, so aren't we the poor relations of those guys in the desert? We think we are, and so we muse, bring back the cloud. But let's not wish ourselves back into their shoes too quickly. There are lessons to learn of a people following God's lead that are there on the surface, and we'll look at those first. The first one is that the people had to be ready to move. Every time the cloud lifted, the people obeyed the Lord's command and set out. When it didn't move, they stayed put. It sounds all right, but think about it. The people had to be ready to move at all time. No let up. No weeks off where they could just know that they had 2 weeks to stay put. No R&R. In the military, when you're commanding troops, one of the vital rules to keep your troops happy is to give a good warning order before you move somewhere. The larger the group, the more warning they need. There's nothing that upsets soldiers more than move now as a command which hasn't come with any warning. So a warning order is always sent. Be ready to move in 3 hours' time. Or be ready to deploy to Afghanistan in 3 months' time. Those are warning orders. The people of God didn't have that luxury. They had to be ready to move whenever the cloud lifted. And picture a campsite with over a million, million people in it. Imagine the logistics of moving that number of people. Over the years, they may have got good at living the nomadic life, but there would still have been times when they were exhausted and the cloud lifted and they had to move. There would have been times when they'd been in a place for a while, they'd managed to get comfortable. I don't know if you're keen campers. Maybe the water was close to the tent. Maybe they'd found a really flat pitch for the first time in ages, and there were no stones under the ground sheet. And the view wasn't bad. I could get used to this, you begin to think to yourself. And then you open the tent flap, the cloud's lifting. You want to bang your head against the wall of the tent, but that's just canvas, so it won't work. It would have been a wrench to leave most of the time, but they obeyed. They had to be ready to move. And obedience was to be prompt. Sometimes they even had to travel at night, verse 21, whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they had to set out. You never even knew if you'd get a full night's sleep. If the cloud was up, word would go round, and you'd pack up and set off under the stars. you'd have lived in a state of perpetual watchfulness. One eye on the children, one on the cloud. You travel light, at least. Little point in having lots of boxes you'd never get round to unpacking. I guess with tents, there's no loft to store them in. That's got to have a bearing on the very physical accumulation of stuff that we own, hasn't it? Israel's journey is an illustration for us, not of our physical journey, but of our spiritual one. Their journey from slavery in Egypt, through the desert, to the promised land in Canaan, is a sign for us. It is a picture of the people of God saved from sin, heading for heaven, and in the meantime, we have to be ready to move. We are on the way to heaven. We are not there yet. So we need to be very careful of anything that would make us think that we've arrived already and should settle. We have not. We have to be ready to keep moving. We've got to be ready to move not just physically, but emotionally, perhaps in our attitude to things. Is there anything where you feel you've put your roots down so firmly in your attitudes you can't imagine moving? Well, here's a word from God to you. Perhaps it's in your attitude to loneliness, or your lack of self-control, or impatience with others, or a weakness towards self-pity. Perhaps it's a lack of control with the television remote, as simple as that. You don't go to bed early enough. And you sit there saying, well, this is just the way I am. I'm a night owl. I can't move. Well, for the people of God, you need to be ready to move. I know it affects my alertness in the morning. I know it means I don't read my Bible that much, but that's where I'm camped. We should take a moment to pray and look at how dug in are our tent pegs, our laziness, our attitude to other family members, our reluctance to speak of Jesus to friends. Perpetual moving towards heaven is the lesson here. Not stuck in a comfy spot and refusing to move. Readiness to hear and obey our King at all times is the lesson we're to learn here. And there is an even keener application on this passage that has to do with our own deaths. Just as they then had the goal of the promised land on their near horizon, it was actually only 2 weeks or so walk from Sinai if they'd gone in a straight line. They had to be ready to up sticks and move in. And actually they were longing to get there. Their attitude to the promised land was, why can't we have it now? That was where God had promised them rest. And that is the perspective we're to have on heaven. Now that's got to give us a radically fresh perspective on the gateway through which we all have to go to heaven, our own deaths. It's the testimony of godly believers who are facing death imminently that reminds us of the truth of this application. Perhaps you know some. Those men and women who have served their entry papers. Maybe it's an illness with a terminal diagnosis. And they face it not only with courage themselves, but they spend their last days, this side of the promised land, ever more keenly urging fellow believers to keep going, and unbelievers to get ready. They set the bar, do they not? One commentator writes, we need to hold the present with a slack hand, so as to be ready to fold our tents and take to the road if it's God's will. We mustn't reckon on continuance, nor strike our pegs so deep that it'll take a hurricane to move us out. And there's the warning. If we're holding on to something too tight in this life, then when God says it's time to pack up and move on, the letting go of it will be impossibly painful. We need to be careful that we don't get to the stage of thinking that life in the desert is home. We belong somewhere else. We are just passing through. The thing to remember as we kick over the ashes of what was a comfy campfire in whatever place it is that if God will have us move on, he'll have us move on for a reason, and nothing worth having will be being left behind. Israel had to be ready to move, but the flip side and potentially more difficult reality of this period of Israel's life is that they had to be ready to wait. The cloud may stay a day. They've got to be ready to up sticks in one day. Or it could remain for a month or even a year, verse 22 and 23. They had to be ready to wait. Now, waiting is always a challenge, Andrew alluded it to it for us. It's a challenge to our patience. We all know that waiting is like something's postponed or put off that we could be having now. And we wonder, why not now? Queuing at the post office, waiting for a phone call, something to come in the post, sitting in traffic. The people had to trust God in times of unexpected delay, when they seemed to be making no progress at all, when they were frustrated over their slow progress, eager to get moving, when the reason for the delay wasn't at all evident. Maybe their campsite was on a slope, and they were there for a year. Easy to imagine them opening the tent flap for the first few days and seeing no movement, good. But after the 100th day, after the 365th day, still in the same place, the weather's fine, the people are in good health, what possible reason could there be for them staying put? They were to trust God's ability to see ahead better than their own. Maybe they could see 20 miles from where they were, but God sees 50, 100. He sees weeks, he sees years into the future, and he knows what's good for us. We have to believe that the delays we face are part of his good provision for us. Now, if you're like me, knowing why you are delayed helps a lot. Having the train driver explain there was a crash on the line ahead, that relieves some of the frustration of the delay. But the people had to be content to wait without that. Knowing that God is sovereign and good was to be enough for them in the waiting. Now, each of us will know the things in our lives in which God is asking us to wait. You'll sense them even as I'm talking, when we simply can't see why there's no change or relief from the circumstances. No change in the others that we've been praying for. No answered prayers, it seems, of relief from sickness or depression or sin. Why doesn't God take away the struggles that I have with that persistent sin or that illness? Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you." That was God's message to him when he struggled with his thorn. It should be the same for us. He knows it hurts. He knows he could take it away, but he doesn't, at least not yet. And I need to wait and learn the lessons of waiting, content that rest is coming one day, but in his timing. So we've got to be ready to wait. The people of God, following God's lead, had to be ready to move and ready to wait. Okay, I can see that we're no different in that. We too have got to be ready to move. Move on from a particular habit or attitude. And we need to be content in waiting. But they had a cloud. When it comes to making decisions about living the Christian life, haven't we lost something not having that cloud? Well, I think the point of this passage, now that we know and live this side of Christ and the cross, is that God guides his people through his Son. The truth is, God does keep on guiding his people. He did so crudely in the past with a cloud, and he now does so through a person. The promised, incarnated, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ. Given in time, if we'd been there, we could have heard him. Explained in his word, we can now read what he said. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his truth. Jesus' name means God saves. Another name for him is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So just in Jesus' name, those two words, we have the truth that God is with us to save us. That's just his name. What is life, signs, is an enormous amount more. The person of Jesus and his life recorded for us in the Bible functions at enormous depth by comparison to any cloud. Listen as I read some of the explanations of the sign of Jesus, that you and I might open the tent flap, read a passage of the Bible, and see God's word. How precious this sign is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What are we to do? Well, we're to accept that we are sinners that need saving. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What are we to do if we're to have eternal life? We're to believe in him. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. He's taught us how to pray. We know how to pray. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. We know what we're to do in our workplaces. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We know how we're to relate with other people. The cloud served a purpose then, but it was only a foretaste of the majestic provision God would make in the sending of his Son. No longer a tent at which God would meet through sacrifice with a sinful people under a cloud by which he would lead them, but now a person in whom the sacrifice for sin has been paid, through whom we can be assured of God's love for us, and then by his Spirit who comes to live in every believer, and through that word in Scripture we are led to growth in understanding and joy with the same glorious assurance that the people of Israel could have had then. God is with them. He will keep his promise, and one day he will draw us to be with him forever. What a great privilege we have in having Christ. We shouldn't look back and envy them of the cloud. We should praise God for who we have in Christ and in his word and in the Holy Spirit. We are better off than they were. I hope we've seen that, like the Israelites, we can be very clear on God's will for us, and thus clear on the broad principle of how to make decisions in the Christian life, simply within that overarching plan. He is taking us to heaven. He will get us there. Like them, we need to be ready to move out each day, ready to put attitudes and character traits and habits behind us that won't be fit for heaven. Like them, we need to be ready to wait, to curb our frustration at the delays. He knows better than we do. But there's one last thing to notice. Did you notice that as they march, they're not allowed to know what tomorrow holds? God gave them no itinerary. He doesn't tell them the nature of the journey that lies ahead of them. He assures them only of the final outcome, the destination, and what they're to do today to follow him. Now, it's a suggestion that I'm making that this reflects the normal pattern of Christian guidance. The questions we're most concerned with, the ones I asked right at the start of this sermon, what job should I take? Where should I live? Who should I marry? When should I retire? How much money should I give? We ask God for guidance in those itinerary questions. And I'm not convinced God says he's going to give you a direct answer. I can't expect him to tell me what tomorrow holds. What he's told me is the final destination. He's assured the believer that it'll get them there one day. So of today, well, he's told me how to live. I'm to look into his word, the scriptures, whatever small portion of it I manage to read, that is sufficient for today. It fleshes out how I am to live until the end of today, under that overarching will of him taking me to heaven. Tells me to live a holy life, to stay within his grace. We are to act wisely, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We have the grand scheme, and in the detail we are free. Tomorrow I'll receive fresh orders, and daily keep looking into his word. That's our daily opening of the tent flap to see what the Lord is calling us to do. There's no mishearing. God's voice is loud and clear. They looked into the cloud and heard his words. They knew they had to obey. We're to look at the cross and remember Christ's words. They tell me at the cross I was made holy. I am to live a holy life today as best as I am able, to remain in his will, trusting the death of his Son for another day, ready for his final call to cross the river into that promised land. Let's pray, thanking God for his Son. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Let's pray for attentive hearts and minds and readiness to obey for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please calm our minds that are in turmoil. When there are so many detailed questions that we want answers to, and we want to expect you'll help us with, direct our minds to the final destination, to the guaranteed place that you are taking us, and help us to be content with that. We pray as we do make these decisions, you'd help us to listen, to your word in Scripture, to the example of your Son, and to trust that by your Spirit you have equipped us with all that we need for every good work. We praise you for your word, and we pray that we would hunger to read it. Change our attitudes. Move us on from a small love of your word. And I pray you'd open our minds every day to see where you are pointing us and equip us to make these decisions in your name and for your glory. Amen.